morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church today. It's great to see everyone here today. Welcome as well if you're joining us online with the live stream. My name is Josh. I'm one of the members, and it's great to have you all here today. I was going to tell you about something I did yesterday. Yesterday, I assembled bunk beds. Okay, we already had one bed, and we're assembling another bunk bed to go on the top of it. And I've got to say, I approached that task with quite a bit of confidence. I had my tool bag. I'd used some of those tools before. And I went into the bedroom confident. But the task was a lot more difficult than I'd realised. And during the task, I actually started to get quite angry. Yeah, now, it's a bit of a silly story, but I was genuinely really angry. Cross words were said to this bed. Okay. And it sounds a bit funny, but I really was angry at the time. And I was thinking about it, because that just showed to me at the time something not quite right inside. You know, I've got anger in my heart, and it came out. And that is a symptom of what the Bible calls sin, isn't it? Now, you may not have been assembling bunk beds this week, but I wonder if there's any time this week, something you've been doing where stuff has come out that's not been quite right. It's not been good. It's not been what it should be. The Bible says that all of us have got this problem, this sin problem. And it says that there's only one way to fix it, and that is to go to Jesus, who can make us right with God. And that's why we're here today. We are here to hear about Jesus. So if you're aware of any little issues like that, you're in the right place. I'm certainly glad that I'm here today, and we'll look forward to hearing what John's got to say to us later as he points us to Jesus. So just a word of announcement here. This is a message from Dave and Sue Holman, just saying that they're extending their welcome to anyone who wants to come along to Amy's wedding ceremony and cake reception, which is at 11 o'clock on Wednesday. So everybody is welcome to that. So we're going to start our worship together by singing a hymn. It's a great old hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. The language is really old, so I imagine some of it goes over some of our heads. It's talking about God's love being the best love. That's what it means when it says all loves excelling. God's love excels, is more excellent than any other love. And then as it goes through the hymn, it talks about ways that God expressing his love to us affects us. It says that it gives us freedom. It uses the word liberty, which means freedom in this context. It says it gives us peace. So let's rejoice in God's love for us as we sing this hymn together. Please have a stand as the music starts. Let's turn to God and pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine outside. We thank you that we can come this morning to church together. We have this place to meet. We can come here without fear and freely and meet in your name. Lord, we thank you for what this church has been doing this week. We thank you for the Lighthouse youth outreach down in Alderbrook this week. We thank you for how well it went. We thank you for all the kids that came along and heard something about you. And we thank you for all the members here and the members at St. Richard's who got involved with so much enthusiasm to serve you there. Lord, we pray for those of us this morning who are coming to church with a struggle, with difficulty, with sadness. Lord, we thank you that you are kind and compassionate and you care for us and even for our problems. You're so much greater than us. Your considerations are so much higher than ours, but you care for our relatively small problems. Lord, we thank you that you say to us in your word that you are close to us when we're brokenhearted, that you save those who are crushed in spirit. And Lord, for those of us who feel like that, I pray that we would that they would know that, that they would feel your closeness, feel your saving hand. Lord, I pray for those of us who are aware of sin in our lives, struggling with sin in our lives. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins. You say in your word that if we confess our sins, if we turn to you and bring our sins to you and say that we're sorry, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus who made that a reality, dying on the cross for us, so that you could be called just when you pass over our sins, because our sins have been laid on him. Lord, we thank you that you know everything. We praise you that you know everything that will happen in the future. And Lord, we bring before you those of us who are uncertain as we look at the future, who are particularly anxious or concerned or are at a point in life where there are choices to make. Lord, we thank you that that your concern for us extends to all the details of where we will go and what we will do. We thank you that you make so many promises about giving us hope and giving us a future. You say that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. Hope of being with you, a future of being with you in your perfect place, our Lord. And that just gives us so much reassurance and comfort in the here and now as we walk the walk, as we make our journey towards you, the journey of life. Lord, looking further afield than us here in our church and our problems, we think about the world and the mess that we see. There's a fresh disaster or terrorist attack or escalating conflicts that we see every single week, and it can be depressing and it can bring us down, but it's not surprising when we look at your word. You tell us that we are sinners. You tell us that we are hopeless without you. Lord, we pray that you would have your hand over all of those situations. We know that you are powerful over them all. We pray that you would be limiting death, limiting suffering, limiting the escalation of conflicts. But Lord, we pray that you would work it all to your glory. We pray that even in difficult times that many would turn to you. People that didn't know you before would be turning to you, and that more people would be praising you no matter what goes on with politics and the world stage. We ask all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're now going to have Bible readings, and Tim is going to come and read them for us. I think I've got to grab a microphone for you. Is that right? Surprise to the audio team. Can we get this one working? Will that be okay? Hello, hello. Hello, hello.
Thanks very much. Good morning. Got two readings this morning, both from the book of Matthew. The first is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 20. You'll find that in the church Bibles on page 810, and it'll also be up on the wall behind me. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. For if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It is your right eye, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And our second reading is from chapter 6. It's on the other page and starts at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of your body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Bits in those verses, weren't there? There were loads of different things, and we'll look forward to John explaining them, but you might already be thinking in your mind of things that apply to you. And this next song that we're going to sing, Purify My Heart, will maybe be helpful as we start to think through that. It's like a prayer, you know, with awareness that our hearts aren't pure. We're saying to God, please make them pure. So let's stand and sing that as the music starts. And after this song, if we can invite any of the kids to come up, and James is going to do the children's talk.
Thank you. Only two? Never mind. I'll tell you my story. Oh, there's more. Excellent. Very good. Right, lovely to see. Oh, and more. Love it. Right, quick question. Who here has ever been lost? Ever got lost before? Been somewhere and got lost? Yeah, I have. Right, the other day, my wife thought it'd be a great idea to decorate our living room. Not a great idea. Terrible. And then we had this big chest in our living room, and my wife thought, it's not going to go. I'm going to sell that and get a new dresser thing. So she sold it and then found a cheap dresser thing on Facebook. Guess who had to go and pick it up? Me. Right? So off I go in my car with my phone telling me where I've got to go. And it was miles away, this place. I mean, I'm not joking. I've never even heard of it. It's a place that's so far away. It's called Ardingly. It is like, I'm not joking, I was driving for like weeks to get there. Just never ending, right? Anyway, so on the way there, my sat-nav thing's going, take the next left. I'm taking the next left and I'm driving down this road and it's going, take the next right. I'm taking the next one. And after about 25, 30 minutes, I was a bit like, oh, I don't know, I'm a bit lost. I don't really know where I am. I don't recognise anywhere. I don't see anywhere I know. And even with my phone telling me where to go, I actually got a little bit lost. And I started to get a little bit like, ooh, I don't like this. You know, I like to know where I am and where I'm going and where I'm going to and where I'm coming back from. So I carried on going and I got a little bit more lost. And eventually, though, thanks to Google Maps, I did finally get to this place in the middle of nowhere. It was awful, honestly. I'm never going back there. It was too far for me. Anyway, as I was driving home, I was thinking, you know what? That reminds me of a story in the Bible, getting lost. And the more I thought about it, the more it played on my mind, and the more it played on my mind, the more I thought about it, and then eventually I got home and I thought about it some more. And there's a story in the Bible about a man who loses. Does anyone know what he loses? Any ideas what he might lose? He does. He loses a sheep. Now he's got 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he thinks, Now, I've still got 99. I could just carry on with my 99 sheep, couldn't I? Yeah. But he doesn't. He goes off and he finds that one lost sheep. And he carries that sheep all the way back to his flock. So he hasn't got that lost sheep anymore. And then I thought about it a little bit more and I thought, do you know what? We are the sheep. We are actually really lost. We don't know where we're going. We don't know really what we're doing. And we trundle through life just as it is. But we are in fact terribly, terribly lost. But here's the deal, Smiler. Do you know how we get found? No? We get found when we turn over to Christ. When we commit our lives to Christ and believe in him and put our trust in him, we are no longer that lost sheep. We are found and we are brought into the flock, into the family of Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now you might be thinking, hang on a minute, but I still don't know where my life's going, what I'm doing, but we do. Because if we commit ourselves to Christ, our whole life is in his hands. Whatever journey we take in life, whatever path our life takes us, we are in his hands. He knows exactly what's going to happen to us in the next 1, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, however many years. It's all there in our Saviour's hands. Now that to me is pretty cool. Which means you don't have to worry anymore about, oh, am I making the right decision? Oh, is it going to be okay on Monday going there? Am I going to be... It's all going to be fine. Because our life is in God's hands. But there's even a more amazing part to it. Not just the journey, but it's the end, you see. Because we'll be safe in the knowledge that at the end of our journey, we will be in glory with Jesus in heaven forever. with no pain, no suffering, nothing bad at all. It will be a perfect, everlasting life. And the more I thought about that, I was thinking to myself, you know what? I think I don't want to be lost anymore. I don't want to be lost. And I don't want people to be lost. I want people to be found. I like the knowledge that I'm not driving going, where's this weird place? It's all there mapped out for me in God's hands. I should have really thought about that on the way, shouldn't I, when Google Maps was going, take the next left, go right here, stop there. But I was a bit panicky because I was lost. But our whole lives are in His hands. All our sin is taken away. And we one day will be in everlasting peace, glory, and a perfect life. Now, I don't know about you. Does that sound better than being lost? What do you say? Hands up if it sounds better? Or keep your hands down if you don't think so? Bit nervous, put your hands up, aren't you? Personally, I think it sounds amazing. So my point to you today is, wouldn't it be good for all of us not to be lost anymore, but to all of us to be found by Jesus, and we can put our trust and our faith in Him? Don't you think that would be good? I definitely do. So if you only take that away from me today, just remember, if we commit our lives to the Lord, no longer are we lost. No longer do we have to worry about which path or road our life's taking us, and we don't have to worry about the end, because it's all going to be in His hands. Perfect. Thank you for listening. You can go back now.
Thank you, James. Thank you. Right, we're going to pray again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that, like we were just hearing there, that You came to find us, and that You didn't leave us in our own sin, in our lostness, but You came down to search us out, to find us. You sent Jesus, You came and took action to make us Yours. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live like that, to live like those who have been found, to live like those who have been saved. Lord, like we've been learning at church recently, we pray that You'd help us to strive to live well so that people see the way that we live as Christians and they give the credit to You, that they say, wow, there must be something about this God, there must be something about this Jesus when they see us. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to copy You, to copy Your kindness, to love everyone, but even to love people who aren't nice to us, to love enemies, the way that You do, the way that You pursued us, even when we rejected You. Lord, we pray that as we live, we'd be aiming to do things out of true faith, out of true religion, where we want to please You, our Father. And we don't just do things for appearances, to please people who are around us. Lord, thank You that we can approach You as our Father, that we don't approach You as someone that is cold and distant, but somebody that has claimed us as His children, who has established a close relationship. Lord, thank You that we can enjoy that with You. Lord, please help us to, as we've received forgiveness from You, to forgive others. We find it so difficult. It's so tempting to become bitter, to become cynical, to harbour grudges. Lord, help us to meditate on how great Your forgiveness to us is, so that as a result we would just have to be forgiving to people who wrong us. And Lord, knowing that You are our Father, knowing that You care for us, I pray that that would transform our worries, our anxieties, knowing that we can trust you, that you're a good father who cares for us, who gives us what we need. The many, many things that we worry about in small ways and in big ways. Lord, help us to grow in trust for you, that we become increasingly less anxious as our trust in you and our faith in you grows, and we see how, as we follow you for years and years, you are always good, and how we can look back at our past and see that. Yeah, Lord, we ask these things in your name, for your glory. Amen. So we're going to sing another song before John comes and speaks to us. So this song is "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." This is, I think it's a really difficult song. It's an easy song to sing, but it's a very difficult thing to really, really mean the words. It says things like, you know, my soul is satisfied in him alone. You know, my soul is satisfied in God alone. I mean, we definitely want to aspire to that, but are we really never satisfied in other things? This hymn just lists all these different things like our possessions, our skills, things that we're good at, being young, being strong, all of these things that maybe are near the top of our list of things that we love. But this song is an aspiration that, no, God will be at the top of that list. So let's think through that as we sing it. Please stand, music starts.
Well, perhaps you're here or listening in this morning and you find stuff to do with religion quite difficult. You've seen people's lives who don't match up to all their religious claims. Perhaps you've been bruised in the past by those who seem so nice on the outside, but the real them obviously was very different. The interest in God just seemed to be a bit of a veneer, a show, and it's turned you off. You want something more genuine. You're interested in people competing to look good and striding around with a sense of their own uprightness. But if that's the case, you might find this morning quite interesting, because it's about the place of the heart in the Christian life. The place of the heart in the Christian life. And whilst being totally consistent inside and out, it is something that we all battle with. What is clear is that Jesus was especially concerned about the heart. And the last few weeks we've been sort of dotting around in different ways. His epic sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And we've been thinking a bit about Christian living in different ways. Last week we were thinking about living before our Father, and we saw that was a big theme in these wonderful chapters, and I think many of us found it helpful to think through that. And this week we're going to look at another, if you like, flavour of the sermon and flavour of the Christian life. I talked about raspberry ripple ice cream last week. Well, this week we're really realising there are two flavours, at least two, more than two, but there are two flavours that sort of go right through this sermon and should go right through Christians' lives. So you have to think of two flavours that go together. I don't know whether chocolate and mint for you, or rum and raisin, or strawberry and cream. Two flavours that go nicely together and sort of come through the whole of the block. Well, we're on to a second one this morning, and that is the importance of the heart. It's very clear in this sermon of Jesus. And if you dislike hypocrisy, you actually might find this theme quite attractive in what Jesus teaches. Maybe some of you here have had well person checks by your doctor. You sometimes get sort of encouraged to come in when you're 40 or 50 and you have a well person check to check on your health. And though they don't ask about your hairstyle and your eye colour and your tan, no, you probably have your blood pressure taken, they measure your cholesterol, they take your pulse, and virtually all the things are to do with the heart. And if it's like the things I've gone through, at the end of it you get a sort of an estimated heart age. And you also got, I got at the bottom, a percentage chance of heart trouble in the next 10 years. The health was all about the heart, medically there. And it's quite similar in some ways in the Christian life. The Christian health is about the heart. The heart is a big concern. I wonder if you realise that. I wonder if you're relieved about that, attracted to that. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, says in the Bible. So what is the heart that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's not the blood pumping organ. It's not just feelings and emotions. Sometimes we think heart is about feelings and emotions. Well, it includes that, but the heart in the Bible is really your control centre. It is the seat of your thoughts and your ambitions and your motivations and your concerns and your delights. It's the control centre of your whole life, the heart. And so this morning we're going to be thinking about the importance of the heart in some parts of this sermon, And that's the main message, the importance of the heart. But we're going to see it worked through in four ways. Picked out four ways in the sermon. There are some others, but I've picked out four ways. And so there's a distinctive lesson as well in each of those as we go through. If you know these chapters, some of you do, your mind might be ticking already. What's to do with the heart in these chapters? What underlines the importance of the heart? Here's the first. I called it heart and basic character. Heart and basic character. Well, just to lead us into the message, many years ago when I used to be on camp and I would often leave the evening walk after the talks behind, and because I knew the area well each day, I'd try and find a different path through the sort of network and maze of paths which are beyond. And so on one walk, the walk would be different, but it might sort of cross where we went the previous night. I don't know if the campers would realise. Later on, it might join another walk that we went on a few days ago and go alongside it for a while before taking a new route. It's going to be a little bit like that this morning, we're going to find that it crisscrosses some of the other things that we've been looking at in recent months, but it's a clear theme on its own. And we start with one of those crosses because we're in the Beatitudes, which if you were around early in the year, we did have a more detailed look at. And one of them is especially relevant to this morning. It's chapter 5, verse 8, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's talking about the character of those who are deeply happy, privileged, blessed by God, well-placed, true Christians. And it talks about there being a concern for purity. But it's not talking about spotless clothes, how good your washing powder is. It's not talking about how often you shower and personal hygiene. Those, we know these things have their place. It's talking about purity in heart. Purity in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Goodness deep down. The evil which elsewhere Jesus says so easily flows out of our heart is purified bit by bit, pushed away, got rid of. We're not content with it down there. We want deep cleansing. So we sing a hymn like "Purify My Heart," and it means something to us. The Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts, and He has made them increasingly pure. This is partly a description of character as it is, as He's made them pure in heart. But it's a work that carries on, and a work which we are, if you like, enthusiastic about. We want purity in heart. And as I go on, I realise increasingly, don't you, that's what I need. A pure heart. A pure heart. The YPs on YP holidays seem to remember that you were looking at David and David's failure. And this is what he prayed as a result, or one part of what he prayed in Psalm 51. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Has God started to make you concerned for cleanness deep down? Eager for purity in heart. Attracted by this phrase of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The more I go on, I find in the Christian life, the more I realise that it is a heart thing. Yes, there's actions and we're concerned about actions. Yes, there are words and we're concerned about words. But the big issue is the thoughts. And if I can go a bit further, the big issue is the motives. And it's the heart, which is the big thing, which we want and need the Lord to make us pure. Jesus is concerned for the heart. The basic character of Christians should be a deep down cleansing, which becomes cleaner and cleaner as time goes on. That's our first stop as we go through this epic sermon. Here's the second. Heart and God's commands. Heart and God's commands. So later in Matthew 5, Jesus exposes the religion of the leaders of the day. And although they were seen as very holy, Jesus said that we need a better righteousness, that our righteousness and godliness, if you like, has got to exceed that, be better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, because it should go deep down and it should be in tune with God's commands and it should have a heart for God's commands. And as he does so, he looks at two of the Ten Commandments to sort of teach this. The first one is murder. Probably none of us this morning are guilty of that actual murder. Ended somebody's life vindictively, purposefully, deliberately. But Jesus makes clear that command, do not murder, is a deeper concern. It is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. So he says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So we can, if you like, stab people with our words. We can commit tongue murder. We talk of backstabbing, don't we? Or we talk of somebody's cutting remarks. So we realise that. Words committing murder, really, in a sort of attitude. We can assault people with our thoughts. Anger, it says here. Being angry with others. Where you would like to hit them, where you would like to hurt them. And it's heart murder, Jesus says. It's heart murder. Jesus says, get rid of it. It's what the sixth commandment is about. Take it down into the heart and seek to be pure in heart and for these things to be increasingly away from the way in which you are. You find a problem with tongue murder? Do you find a problem with heart murder? Jesus says, my followers should be those who look to obey God's command in the heart. He goes on to another of the Ten Commandments. He goes on to adultery. Now some may pride themselves that they've never committed sexual immorality. They've never slept with anyone who's not their marriage partner. And that's a good thing to be able to say, because the command is there to protect. It protects women, it protects men, it protects marriages, it protects family, it protects society. It's a good command. But Jesus makes clear that it's deeper than just actual adultery. It's a heart thing. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can commit adultery with our hearts. And that's what the commandment is also about. That's what it's driving down to. The fantasizing of an affair. The text message, which is suggestive and inappropriate. The lingering over the image on the phone. Things which are against the love which goes with marriage. Things which damage and upset. Things which can often weaken and ruin a marriage. And Jesus wants faithfulness in the heart, not just the bedroom. Would you find a problem with heart adultery or heart sexual immorality? I expect, sadly, many do. Many of us would have had a problem to some degree along these lines. But the leadership of Jesus should have an effect on that. Maybe it's not an easy battle for you. And the culture around us, the technology available, doesn't make it plain sailing. But surely in your heart, you're not happy. You're crying out to God. You're seeking help. You're intent on things being different. You want to be obedient in the heart to the commands of God, which are so good. So you see the importance of the heart and God's commands. And I think even if we just pause here a bit, that what you'll find, I think, as we got just to this point, is that we start to realise how much we need forgiveness, how much wrong there has been over the years and is still that's not right in our hearts. And sometimes we've been just content with an outward veneer, but when we see the teaching of Jesus, we start to see the ugliness of our own heart, and we say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus who died on the cross for sinners. I'm freshly aware of it this morning. Our third stop is heart and religious actions. Heart and religious actions. Now, this is a point, if you like, on our walk this morning where we join a previous walk. We're shuffling along here where we shuffled along part of last week, but it was too important in relation to this morning to leave out. We saw last week in chapter 6 that Jesus goes through religious actions. And how they're not to be done for show, but to be done with a heart to our Heavenly Father. Let me read 6 verses 1 to 4 again. Do you remember we talked about the iceberg and the inflatable last week? Here's some of the verses. You'll see that they fit into this morning's walk as well as the walk last week. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Heard of an Australian minister this week, and he was once part of a building project, church building project, and the job was done and the building was complete. And those involved had prepared a plaque naming all the sponsors who had supported the building work. And this minister who was part of the group was asked if he could suggest a Bible text to go on this plaque and inscription. Apparently he replied, the end of verse 2 of chapter 6, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So their giving was public and advertised. And it's as if they've already been rewarded. And Jesus says, I want giving to be something that's really deep and heart, and therefore often private. Well, that's not to say we never know or appreciate those who give, but the followers of Jesus are concerned about God's applause, not man's applause. And when you think of this, well, we sort of sit back smugly, don't we? And we think, quite right. And we think, those good-for-nothing Pharisees, how dare they strut around, religious show-offs. But then we pause and we find ourselves a little bit more uncomfortable on our seats, don't we? Because we know how much we like to impress the crowd. And how easy it is for us to be people pleasers rather than God pleasers in what we do. And then maybe we actually lean forward in our seats, bend over and pray. And we can't help but say, Lord, I find it such a pull to do what I do, to be well thought of. Help me to be genuine. Forgive me for all the times I haven't been. And Jesus talks about heart and religious actions. And we've got a final one to think of as we go through this sermon, which takes a little bit more thinking about to understand properly, and perhaps sort of deserves a bit more time than the little slot I'm going to give it now. Heart and storing treasure. So in this sermon we have some great teaching about stuff, about possessions, about treasure. And our treasure here is what we have. It's what we have amassed. It's what we make much of in our money and attention and time. It's the things we've gathered and stored and invested in, if you like. And Jesus talks about our treasure, and he gives us two reasons to be very careful to think through what we treasure. He gets us to think about how long it will last. It's a separate topic from this morning. But then he gets us to think how it affects our hearts. So the verses are 19 to 21. The heart features at the end, but I'll read all three of them. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thought about verse 21. It's not perhaps quite written as you might expect it to be. where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Saying, be careful what you treasure, because it will engulf your heart. So this heart of ours, which Jesus says is so important, what will it be homed in on? What will it be taken up with? It will be taken up with what we treasure, with what we store, with what we have lots of. The things that we amass and put value on. That's where our control centre will be focused. So if I can just get us thinking a little about this. So Sheila. Sheila has an enormous wardrobe of clothes. Whole ranges of outfits for the whole range of seasons. And she likes little else than to add to her collection. She spends ages shopping online. She gets the fashion magazine. She loves just looking through her outfits and thinking what might fit for certain situations. Where is her heart likely to be? Terry has a keen eye for the stock market. He's done well over the years and he's got huge investments. He looks daily at the share prices and the index. He's got his personal portal through his financial advisor and he's regularly, in fact more than once a day, checking how things are doing on his different investments. Where is his heart? Where's Terry's heart likely to be? We could give other examples. Perhaps you can put your own name in there and your own tendency or temptation. I guess most of us can. I'll just give you one more. Megan has come to know Jesus as her saviour. Life isn't easy for Megan. In fact, she battles with disabilities, but she knows she has a wonderful future in glory. She delights in Christ. Christ has found her. She knows she is loved by God. She just prizes the fact that she has a heavenly Father who cares for her. She loves his word. She loves his promises. She wants to serve him. She wants others to know the love that she knows. Where is her heart likely to be? It's a thinking, doesn't it? Well, it poses some questions. How much stuff should we have here, down below? Is it fair enough to provide for your family and your future? Well, the Bible gives principles to support that. Is it right to enjoy stuff in this life and the pleasures of life? Yes, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But if you realise the importance of your heart, you will think through, you'll keep a check on what you're literally storing and treasuring and valuing and investing in. Because Jesus says that's where your heart's going to be engulfed. And the heart's too important and precious to waste on stuff which is just going to pass and not really worth anything. So there's our four stops, if you like, in this sermon to get this flavour of importance of the heart. And do you agree that the concern for the heart is very clear in what Jesus is teaching? It's a very important flavour of the Christian life. But you feel drawn to Jesus and think, yeah, actually, this is the sort of teacher I respect. Yeah, he cut through hypocrisy. I like it. But I suspect, like me, you also find it personally challenging. Perhaps you're thankful that God has started to work in your heart, but you realise how far short your heart comes. We looked at David's reaction earlier. That's something that the YPs looked at while they're away. And maybe a couple of other verses in that Psalm 51 might just be good to finish on. If we are concerned and maybe convicted by what Jesus has been teaching on this matter. David has become aware that God wants things deep down. He says in verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So he's convicted of God's concern for deep down. But let me give you two other verses from this psalm just to finish. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, notice the hope and expectation. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So I suspect we all feel, should feel, that we've come up short this morning as we've seen the emphasis Jesus teaches on the heart. But we must accompany it with the gospel message that those who put their trust in Jesus can be wonderfully made whiter than snow in God's sight because Jesus has taken away the sins of his people on the cross. So there's challenge, but there's gospel hope as well as we think of this morning. I think it's a message worth just pausing to pray over before we sing our final song. So let's leave it for a minute of private response in prayer. Well, I changed the last hymn yesterday evening that we selected because I thought Psalm 51 would be a good response for us. So they managed to get it up on the system now. We have sung this once before. You will recognise the tune. It goes right through Psalm 51. Let's put it in sort of song-like words for us. And perhaps it will be an echo, really, of your own heart in response to the things that we've looked at this morning. "Lord, have mercy in your goodness. Purify me from my sin." Lord, we thank you that we were reminded earlier in the service and can remind ourselves again of the truth of your word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To remember that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we praise you for that. Amen.